It is my pleasure to introduce you to my brother, Jason, who'll be sharing the message today. Some of the guys who were at the men's retreat a couple years ago recognize him from that. Just for some background and context, Jason serves our hometown where he lives with he and his family as a primary care physician. But outside of being a doctor, he also serves his church diligently. He leads a young adult Sunday school class and also serves as a church elder. And so I have to say, it's pretty cool to be able to introduce him as not only my brother in blood, but my brother in Christ. If we can just pray for the message today. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for just being here in our presence. I thank you for Jason, that he was able to come today to share your word. May his words not be his own, but be yours, Lord. I thank you for everyone who's sitting in this room, everyone who is watching online. Lord, you've called us all to be in this moment with you today. I pray that we meet you there. I thank you for just being alive and present in this room right now. I pray that you will just continue to let us see you, let us hear your message, and let us feel your presence. How great thou art, Heavenly Father. Amen.
Yeah, give me a hug after that. He thought he might cry, and I was convinced of it as well. Adam and I are not just family in Jesus. You and I are family in Jesus. And it is a great honor and privilege to be here with you today. I'm convinced, just from having a chance to sit with you and worship, and worship team, man, thank you so much for leading us in that. Thank you for blessing me with that today. I'm convinced the Lord is just inviting you today to abide in his son, Jesus. Like, I'm convinced of it. You have had people that you probably will never even meet this side of heaven praying for you today, asking that you just draw near to the Lord. And I've been praying for this day, just that we would see Jesus more clearly. We would see him for who he is, and we would just worship him. He's inviting us. You know what's great about an invitation? The great thing about an invitation is you don't have to do anything to get it. You just receive it. Like, I don't know if you noticed, but every single song we sang today was just a call to draw near. And that's what we're going to see today in Psalm 51. You guys have been studying the Psalms this summer, and I just really want to say, like, I'm super thrilled to be with the people who just submit to God's word. Like, I love to see that you have scripture on the walls of this building. I love to hear that you guys are a people that would just say, man, let's just open up God's word in the summer, and let's just, well, not just the summer, but you guys are in the Psalms this summer, and just to say, what does he say here? Like, what is he speaking to us? Because it just shows your heart to hear from God in scripture, because that's where we hear him. And what you've looked at wisdom psalms, you've looked at the imprecatory psalms. You get bonus points if you can say imprecatory three times fast without stumbling over it. You've looked at psalms of worship. And then last week, Pastor Rob preached an amazing message. You should go back and watch it online if you haven't, just showing how Psalm 22 is this beautiful fulfillment of the Lord Jesus on the cross for our sake. Today, we're going to be in Psalm 51. It is a penitential psalm. That's another big word, not a penitentiary song. Actually, you know what? I'm not even sure I'm saying penitentiary right. There we go. It came out. Those are some big words. Penitential psalm basically just means that it's a psalm of penance, right? Of seeking forgiveness. And I, you know, David pins this. You know, we talked earlier about context of Scripture. David pins this after going through this horrific self-induced ordeal. And before we dive in, I really just want to ask you, especially just as we're talking about God inviting us in, I really just want to ask you, what do you think the Lord is expecting from you today? You don't have to answer out loud. I know I kind of had an awkward long pause there, but it's because I really want you to consider it. What is God expecting from you today? Well, he tells us in his goodness in verses 16 and 17, he says, through the pen of David, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Now, that's a super interesting thing for a guy who lived in the Old Testament period to write. You know why? How did they go to God? Animal sacrifices, right? These burnt offerings. In fact, there's multiple places in Scripture where someone makes a sacrifice, and it says, and it was a pleasing aroma in the Lord's nostrils. So for David to say, look, you're not interested in this stuff, is kind of surprising. But it's because David, in this moment in his life, recognizes God is not interested in our external, but in the internal. Like, he is interested in you drawing near. And that's exactly why it says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God, right? The things that God holds precious, the thing that God desires are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Is that what you think he expects from you today? Are you walking in that? I mean, that's really the question. This psalm is penned after David has, oh man, it's so bad. You probably know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? And let's not forget that, like, up to this point, David has had a pretty wild life. He goes from shepherd to national hero to national outcast to rejected by everybody to becoming king of Jerusalem, then king of all of Israel and expanding their borders to saying, God, I want to build you a house. And God says, you won't build me a house, but because you want to build me a house, I will make you a house. And promises Jesus will come in David's line. I mean, that's a pretty good, like, promise. I mean, if you told me, Jason, someday your great-great-great-grandchild will become a senator or president, I'd say, all right, could be worse, right? David gets the promise saying, like, listen, one day you will have one that has descended from you who will dwell on the throne for eternity. Oh, man, you talk about a mountaintop moment. And then this happens. Do I need to adjust this a little? Am I okay? Is this better? Okay, I think we're better. No feedback, you're good? I'm kind of a loud talker, so it's me, not them. So if you don't have to turn here, but you should read this story to just be reminded of it. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 to about halfway through chapter 12, we know what happens, right? David sends out his armies to do battle. He should be going out with them, but he doesn't. He finds himself on a rooftop. There's Bathsheba bathing. He likes what he sees, and he brings her in to sleep with her. That's pretty shocking in of itself, and if we're honest, in the American church, we often portray that as like an affair. But in 2025, how do we view it when a powerful man says, yep, I want to sleep with her, have her come here, like, you know, I'm just going to use her for her. That's a pretty ugly thing, right? That's a super ugly thing. But if that's not bad enough, she gets pregnant. And then when David finds out, he's like, oh, geez, I got to repent, right? Oh, no. No, his first response is, I'm going to cover my sin. Tries to bring back her husband to make it seem like the baby's his. Well, the husband's a better dude than David in this. Uriah walks in far more righteousness than David does. So what does David do? Sends him off to be killed. That's pretty bad. I mean, in America today, it doesn't matter what political party you are. If you're president, somebody's probably going to say, we're going to impeach you. That's just like, right? It's just, you know, everything's impeachable for everything. I think this is a pretty fair impeachable thing. I think we could come to a consensus in this room to say, yeah, he's disqualified as a leader. Nathan the prophet comes, confronts David and his sin with basically an allegory, a story about a rich man stealing a poor man's precious lamb. And David says, that rich man deserves to die. And Nathan goes, you are that man. You are that man. Oh, wouldn't you hate to have been David in that moment? Like, how awful. And Nathan goes on to say, like, look, you've scorned the Lord. And then David pins this. He pins this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Let's just take a minute and pray again as we dive in deep. Lord, we want to hear you speak. We hear you calling today. We ask that we would just listen to your Holy Spirit as he puts all the eyes of our hearts on your Son, Jesus, and that we would just walk in humility towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so David cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God." I think we don't want to get too far into the text before we fail to see, do you see David is going to God in this horrific sin? Like, that's a really simple point that I don't want you to miss. David is not shrinking back saying, you know what, I'm disqualified, I can't ever go to God. Like, I'm broken, I'm damaged goods, it's over. David says, oh my goodness, I am awful, I am that man, I deserve to die. So what does he do? He goes right to the Father. It's an incredibly different picture than what you see in Genesis, where Adam and Eve specifically hide, and God says, hey, where are you? David goes right to the Father. And friends, let me just tell you, like, that is what the Lord desires from you, to have this broken spirit, to go before him, to not shrink back. Satan will try to convince you that you should not go to God in your sin. Or he'll try to convince you your sin's not bad enough to go to God. But oh, don't listen to that lie. That lie is a hiss to it, right? The serpent is trying to feed you that. David goes on to say in verses 2 and 3, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He feels dirty. He feels disgusting. An interesting job Adam and I both shared when we were in high school that many people don't guess that we would have done. We worked on a pig farm, and can I just tell you, that is one of the most disgusting things I've ever done. Like, it wasn't like cute little Babe from the movie Babe. It was like these nasty pigs rolling around in their own excrement, trying to eat each other's excrement, and just, it smelled so bad. And Adam can attest to this. My little brother Phil can attest to this. My mom can. It would take 48 hours for that smell to go away. Like, it was crazy. You'd be at school the next day, and you could shower for an hour after you got out of the pig barn. It didn't matter. I'd be sitting there in Algebra 2, and I'd be like, oh man, I smell like the pigs. Like, that scent is ever before me, and I'm clothed in it, and it's disgusting. That's our sin, right? That's our sin. We are dirty and disgusting in our own right. And Scripture calls us to go to the Lord like that. Like, we're called to do that. David goes on to say, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Like, do you see the position that David is seeking the Lord from? He's not like, hey, God, I've done a lot of good things, but boy, lately it's not been so good. David is broken in his sin, saying, Father, I need your mercy. I am so awful, and I have done awful, and it is stuck. Like, I am so just reminded of what I've done. Like, this is the position God desires from us. Like, this is what Psalm 51 is leading us in, this place of just, I am so totally dependent on the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice. It's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 66, God basically says something to the effect of, look, I've made the earth, or heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Like, is there anything that I haven't made? It's a picture of how big and how glorious he is. And then he says this, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. That's kind of surprising. In America, would you have like thought that would be like what we write? I think most of the times in America, it would be like, okay, the Lord is going to look to the person leading the Bible study. God is going to look to the person who goes to church the most. God is going to look to the person who's the most successful or the biggest and the strongest or has the nicest family. That's not what the Lord is primarily interested in. He's interested in people who have a heart that is turned towards him in brokenness, desiring to receive him. I mean, that is the call of all of Scripture, and Psalm 51 testifies to it. Did you catch how many times we sang the word humble today? It was a bunch, right? Like you sang it a bunch. It was in almost every single song because that's the position as believers we are called to take. Not of like, I'm pretty good and I'm sort of halfway doing it myself and it's like me and Jesus and he's my co-pilot and we're trucking along. Like that's not it at all. It is fully Christ has died for me because I am so awful and I need to rest in that. I can't at all try to be good enough on my own. I mean, why do you think Jesus said at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, like the very first thing he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not the righteous people, not the people doing all these good works, the poor in spirit, those who are just crying out to God. Consider who Jesus hung out with when he was on the earth, right? Tax collectors and sinners, and that's something that we toss around a lot, and I think it gets used as justification for like, well, I'm gonna hang out with these people who are gonna influence me to do negative things, but it's okay, I'm walking in the way of Jesus. But if you really think about it, was Jesus hanging out with just sinners? Yes, they were sinners. They were broken people who recognized their brokenness, and that's why he drew near to them. I mean, who was he constantly against in all of Scripture? He was against the Pharisees. He was against the people who were going to temple all the time, who knew all the Scripture, who looked super good from the outside, who were well-respected. But Jesus was hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors because those were the ones who knew how wicked they were apart from him and that the best they could do was just to wash his feet with their tears. That's the position of a believer. That's the position. When he was confronted with this, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I love verse 12 where he says, those who are well have no need of a physician. You know what? As a doctor, boy, that really speaks to me. Can I tell you how... You'd be shocked if I told you stories, and I won't because, you know, they're HIPAA protected, of course. But it's not crazy to say there are times that people come in and they have no perception of how sick and ill they are and how they have all these awful health conditions. And they're like, no, I think I'm doing good. It's not that bad. I don't need to take my aspirin. That chest pain's not terrible. It's not my heart. I'm sure it's something else. Right? Those are really hard people to serve and to take care of because they are convinced they don't need anything. And it is, personal note, it is terrifying for me. I'm just like, I don't think you get how bad this is. But the people who come in and say, listen, I got a lot of problems. I need help. Like, please help me. Oh man, it is so much easier to serve them. Why? Because they come with humility. And like, that's a tiny earthly example, but what do you think your Heavenly Father desires from you? Do you think God is in heaven today saying, boy, I really need Joe and Susie to do X? Man, he wants your heart, family. He wants my heart. That's what he desires. I mean, I've got a bunch of scripture that I could read you. I just want to remind you, like, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the rich? No. Gives grace to the super spiritual, the humble. The humble. Like, you are called, you and I are called just to be before him in this position to receive his mercy. Of the three brothers, I am by far the least athletic. In fact, Adam, this is going somewhere, I promise. Adam had a slip and slide at his house yesterday, and all three of us did it. Well, you can guess which one of us, like, just totally ate it within two steps. I mean, I'm very unathletic, and I'll never forget, like, one time I was in, like, this soccer game, and it was a travel team soccer thing. It was a big deal for me because I wasn't often good enough to be on the travel team, and, like, I was on defense, and they just blew by me. They just blew by me and scored, and I was just standing there like this, and the coach said, get your hands out of your pockets, bud! Because, like, this is not the position of a good defender, right? I was in the total wrong position. It is funny. But, like, do you know the position of a believer is a humble and contrite heart before the Lord? Not looking to bring something to the Lord, but looking to receive the Lord Jesus in his grace. Family, he's offering you that today. He's offering that today. And here's the thing, when we're over here in our humility, it's not this, woe is me, I'm an Eeyore, I'll never be good enough for God, life is terrible. That's not it at all, okay? Because you know what that is? That is the worldly grief that leads to death that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. There's a type of grief where you just like, you dwell on your sins and you just dwell how bad you are, but you just sit there. That's not going to do you a lick of good. Not at all. But the godly grief that produces repentance, that leads to salvation without regret, is a position of, woe is me, I am awful, I need your mercy, but I know that you are full of steadfast love and abundant in mercy, and I know who you are. That was David's cry here. That was his cry. And oh my goodness, can I just tell you, like, we get to enjoy this psalm in even greater measure than what David would have, because we live on this side of the cross. David was back here looking towards the cross, looking towards the one who would save him definitively. Family, we're over here, and like, my goodness, we know what has taken place. You heard an incredible declaration of what took place last week as fulfilled in Psalm 22. Like, we are called to a brokenness because Jesus was broken for our sake so that we could be made whole. Like, consider that. Consider that. Because all... No matter what, you're going to be broken before the Lord one day. I mean, that's kind of a like doom and gloom and heavy thing, but that's reality. You will either be broken because of your sin and seek the Lord in this life, or you will suffer forevermore in the next life for your brokenness. Consider David's response. He goes to God in honesty and humility, recognizing his sin. And then he declares for the Lord, he asks the Lord to heal him, to make him clean. And the beautiful thing for us is we can see that those things have been so definitively fulfilled in Jesus. I mean, consider verse 7 where he says, purge me with a hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That hyssop was like this branch they used in the Old Testament to like sprinkle blood for the cleansing. Family, you have been washed in the blood of Jesus. You've been washed. We don't have to wonder what that means. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. You know what Isaiah calls Jesus? A man of sorrows. A man of sorrows. Is that a nickname you want? Like, here comes the man of sorrows. He knows sadness. But that was the King of Glory on this earth. Like, consider that. He was acquainted with grief. He bore our grief. He carried our sorrows. Why? So we could receive the pleasures forevermore at the right hand of the Father. Like, think about that. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. He laid our iniquities, our immoral nature, our internal wickedness. Like, by nature, we are children of wrath. You know that verse? Like, he laid that on Jesus, and then he dumped his full cup of wrath on him. Why? So that he wouldn't look at our sin. So now when he looks at you and he looks at me and our faith is in Jesus, he says, yeah, you're righteous. I mean, that's a shocking thing, right? Like, you're righteous. I don't see any record of your wrong here. You know why? Because your wrongs were blotted out on the cross, and now you receive Jesus' righteousness. Oh, family, that's beautiful. 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. Like, you know that. But just let me remind you of that. When we go to God in that brokenness, oh, man, he just totally makes us new. I talked to a guy on Friday who, it sounds like his boss just became a believer in Jesus, because he said, it's crazy. My boss had this religious experience, and now, like, he's totally different. He quit sleeping with his girlfriend, and they decided to get married. He quit cussing. He quit smoking. He quit drinking. Now he's going to church all the time. And he's like, he's a totally different guy. That guy wasn't trying to say anything spiritual. He just couldn't help but recognize his boss is a new creation. And we don't just get a right spirit. Do you know the spirit you receive? The very Spirit of God comes and lives and dwells in you. Like, this is so glorious, but you don't get to enjoy it if you approach the Lord in pride and say, I just need a little bit of Jesus. You got to be here and say, I need all of you. Like, that song we sang, Just You, Jesus, like, that's all we need, family. That's all we need. 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Christ was cast out so that we could be raised to life and seated with him in the heavenly places. We're promised joy forevermore in the Lord. Like, I really want us to recognize this because this is what he offers, and he's still doing it. Like, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think you studied that not long ago, right? Like that beautiful picture in 1 John. And here's the thing. Maybe you say, I know all this. Like, I know all this. I've been a believer for X amount of years. Man, praise God for that. But don't forget that the position of us is to be broken and to draw near to him. The church at Galatia did. Right, they started in the work with the work of the Holy Spirit. Then they got super goofed up that they had to start doing these external things to go to God. Like they really kind of just missed it. And Paul wrote, "Are you so foolish? Having begun the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Like, if you were saved in your brokenness by grace through faith, and it wasn't your own work, then why 30 years later is it going to be different? It's not. And here's the last thing. Like, when you walk in this brokenness and know the incredible forgiveness that you've received, that David was asking for, that we have received fully in Jesus, that's been fulfilled, you know what happens next? You do exactly what David said he would do in verse 13, where he says, there it is. Then I will teach you, transgressors, your ways, and sinners will return to you. Like, you can be empowered for incredible proclamation when you know the joy of salvation that you've received, but you don't get to receive that if you're walking in a place of pride. I don't get to receive that. It's a picture of humility, and man, when you know that your debt has been forgiven, goodness gracious, you got to tell everybody. Like, if you get a phone call this afternoon and someone says, hey, we're not just going to double your salary, we're going to times it by 100, you would flip out. And inevitably, you'd text or call somebody, right? Because, like, not because that person needs to know, but out of the overflow of your heart, out of this, like, excitement that you just can't contain, you're like, hey, I just got to tell somebody this. This is awesome. When we know the incredible forgiveness and mercy that we have received in our Lord Jesus, you can't help but proclaim it. You can't help but proclaim it to tell other people. Even in David's moment of repentance, he's looking forward to the moment that he can declare what he has received in the Lord. Paul was the great example of that too, right? Worship team, you guys can come on and head up. I really want us to consider that as we close. It is so easy for us to just walk in this place of, I don't need Jesus that much. I don't, like, I'm good. But, like, the position that God reveals to us in Psalm 51 is this picture of humility before the Lord, seeking him. And, man, we as a people should just rejoice. Don't be like the church at Ephesus where Jesus says to them, I have this against you. You've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten your first love. Like, where are you today? Or his warning to the church at Sardis, where he says, look, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. We are called to just absolutely depend on the Lord Jesus. David closes out Psalm, gets near to the end of Psalm 32, the psalm that's connected to 51, where he's rejoicing that his sins have been forgiven. He's praising God. And this is what he says. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You, talking about the Lord, are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Family, I told you at the beginning, the Lord's inviting you. And I'll just remind you, he's inviting you to sit at his feet today. Not to be something, but to receive him. That's why Jesus says, come all ye who are heavy laden, right? And weary. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. I am lowly in heart. Jesus is waiting, family. Jesus is waiting. As we sing the song, I want you to consider your response. Maybe it's to put your faith in Jesus for the first time for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe it's the moment that you need to go back to and be reminded it wasn't by you, your works, but by his, and you just need to turn to him. I would encourage you, if you feel like you need prayer, come up here while we sing this song, okay? People will come, they will pray for you, I will pray for you. We don't want to miss this because the Lord of glory is seeking you out today, and the position is to receive. You respond as he leads.